Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were here last week, some of that Bible story that we just heard sounds familiar. We get to hear again the tail end of this speech about munching on God's body. I think the lectionary compilers, the people who put together this schedule of readings we've been using, I think they didn't want us to forget that graphic, fleshy proclamation we heard Jesus offer last week. Unless you gnaw on God's body and drink God's blood, you have no life in you. If we were all taken aback by hearing this, we can imagine the kind of stir that this caused for the first hearers trying, as it were, to digest the words of Jesus. Jesus is divisive. He's offering himself as the fulfillment of the bread eaten in the desert when the Hebrew people are rescued from slavery. Jesus is this manna. And that doesn't go over well. This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? They don't want anything to do with this. And probably dozens or even hundreds of people who enthusiastically follow Jesus drift back to their families and their jobs. Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks the question, "Are you offended?" Of course they're offended. Jesus is an incredibly offensive person. Jesus spends literally the entire Gospel of John offending people. Let's just recount the many ways. We may remember that right at the beginning of this gospel, the very first public act of Jesus after the wedding at Cana is that Jesus goes into the temple courtyard with a whip and drives everybody out. He talks about destroying the temple, the place where God dwells among God's people. Then Jesus decides it's time to break some serious cultural boundaries by sharing a drink of water with a Samaritan woman. Then he decides he's going to push the limits of Sabbath keeping by healing someone. Then he claims he is the Son of God. Oh, but there's more. Jesus challenges the authorities of the people in charge of the temple. He defends a woman caught in adultery. And then he lets a very sketchy lady rub perfume all over him. We all know there's a couple ways to be offended by things. There's the offense of hurt. When a person makes assumption about us, our culture, or a race that communicates harm. That's not quite the offense we're talking about here. In each of these stories of offense, the reaction of being appalled or upset or annoyed, that comes from a different place. In each instance, the people on the other side of that offense, they've lost their bearings. They've lost their bearings. You see, there's this way of life that they've come to rely on, to give order to the world. And Jesus keeps throwing a wrench in there. Things that disrupt the patterns and assumptions that make their lives livable. Now, it's one thing to have disruptions of things that are bad, right? But that's not what happens in John. I think I could make a very good case about why it's important to have some sort of shape to the way Sabbath keeping looks. That seems reasonable to me. And the temple? God promised those people that temple. Sacrifices are permitted, and people need those animals for offerings. How exactly did Jesus think this whole thing was going to work? I suspect that that's actually the reason why all these people go back to their prior lives. This is the final disruption. It's just too much. So they return to their homes and their families, go back to the routines of culture and social formation that give life its predictability. A few are left, and Jesus says, "Do you also wish to go away?" It's Peter who offers this answer, also with a question. "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Oh, goodness. I have thought about that phrase 100 times in my life. Where the heck else are we going to go? Because I do not love the constant disruption and unpredictability that comes with this Jesus life that I live. I don't like it any more than the first disciples. I have a confession to make. I'm actually a rule follower. Now, not just any rules. I don't like rules generally. I want good rules, righteous and fair rules. But the idea of this sort of universal set of ethics, like a foundation that we all agree to, that sounds amazing. That would solve so many problems. We just had a list of rules we could all agree on. It is infuriating that this Jesus we meet in John continues to resist my efforts for this orderly prescription of the world. Instead, we get these strange sayings about the bread of life and how Jesus is like a vine. Instead of ethics, we get Jesus sketching things in the dirt and weird references to snakes on poles and promises some kind of ghost is going to show up and abide with us. I think at some point, the writer of John's gospel hopes that we'll give up on the orderly and just give ourselves over to the story. That we'll let go of coming to Jesus for an answer to our problems or a band-aid for these wounds we keep getting. I think John also recognizes that some people find out that this is not the sort of thing they're looking for. They want meaning. They want rules, and you're just not going to get it here. And you can find that elsewhere. In an art class or a parents group, in a philosophy class. We can get purpose in our jobs and money and family and friendships. I assure you, from personal experience, the church cannot compete with CrossFit or book clubs in the meaning-making section of life. And this is because we follow this kind of weird rabbi who is much more interested in shaking up our assumptions about meaning, who wants to upend the very logic of purpose. And so we're given something else instead. We're given a person who loves us to depend on. John is shaking us up from all these systems and cultural assumptions, all our safe places of inconsistency, so we can see that they're not really dependable. But Jesus is. Something else we can remember about the story in John is that the 12 disciples are not shining examples of followers. They don't understand, they are confused, they fight with each other. And they eventually all desert Jesus. Peter will go on to lie about knowing anything about who Jesus is. Beloved, we are also not dependable. And that may explain why we gravitate towards other undependable things to give shape and meaning to our lives. That might explain Jesus' response to Peter's big pronouncement about Jesus having the words of life. He chuckles and shakes his head and said, "Actually, I have chosen you." Because the one constant is love. From the Jesus side, Jesus chooses Peter not because he comes up with this really incisive point from time to time. It doesn't depend, thankfully, on Peter having his act together. Jesus just loves Peter. He loves him in fullness, with consistency and dependability that will never, ever come apart. We live in a world where a lot of people and systems and careers and organizations want our trust. They want us to believe that they'll be here for us. But John's offensive Jesus won't let us believe that lie. Instead, we get this weird, unpredictable, and utterly dependable Jesus. That something better, the thing offered to us as the ground of our being, it's this: you are an eternal delight to God. You are. And you are, and so are you. Andrew, you are an eternal delight to God. And David and Rosine, you are too. You are an eternal delight to God. Like Peter, we're going to keep getting pulled back into other things we trust our lives to. It's so easy to believe in the constancy of all these other things that tell us you are what you do, or family first, or what really matters is how much money you make, or how many people you impact in your life, or how many good deeds you did in the day, or how strong your faith is, how well you believe, how few doubts you have. From time to time, we'll drift back like those offended followers. But I suspect that that other story is also here, calling us back to the dependable love of Jesus. Because I think we keep coming up to this question too. To whom will we go? You have the words of life. Amen.